No, looking back at the chapter that we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, and we'll read from verse 12 in that chapter. Chapter 28 in the book of Genesis, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. And in looking at these verses, we can first look at the dream itself, and then the reality of the dream, and then Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And first coming to the dream itself. And here we have Jacob on a journey to Haran. And the journey was tiring. The sun had set and it was time to rest. He needed rest. It was not, however, the miles that he had travelled that left him tired, but the burden that he was carrying, a burden that he could not get rid of. His father had ordered him to go to Haran and find for himself a wife from among his mother's people, as we have it in verse 2 of chapter 28. His father had ordered him to go there, just as his father had gone before him to Haran to find for himself a wife from amongst his mother's people. And when he left his parents' presence, he did not leave it in peace. For he was fleeing from the vengeful spirit of his brother Esau, who was waiting for his father's death in order that he would kill Jacob. So he did not leave his parents' presence in peace. Why was Esau wanting to kill Jacob? Because Jacob had robbed Esau of his birthright, and he had cheated him out of the blessing that was reserved for the firstborn son. We know that Esau, or most of us know that Esau and Jacob were twins. But Esau, having first come out of his mother's womb, was looked upon as being the firstborn son. Now, what did the birthright mean? What did the birthright mean in those days? Well, the birthright meant position. It meant position. It meant inheritance. It meant leadership of the family. Leadership of the family and the judicial rights being passed on to the firstborn son that his father used to exercise. That's what the birthright meant. And of course the blessing confirmed the birthright. Esau had been robbed of that birthright by Jacob, and he had been cheated out of the blessing that would confer him the birthright by his brother as well. Esau had sold his birthright, as we know, or as most of us know, for a pot of stew. And at the same time, Jacob had taken advantage of his brother's hunger. Both Jacob and his mother deceived blind Isaac into bestowing the blessing on Jacob that was meant for the firstborn son. In a sense, Esau did not deserve the blessing, having despised his birthright and having given it away for a pot of stew. The blessing, of course, took in. That Jacob would rule over his brother. And in spite of Esau's desperate pleadings with Isaac, with his father Isaac, that he would bless him, yet his father could not take back the blessing that he had bestowed upon Jacob. Now, before Jacob left for Haran, as we read in chapter 28, Isaac renewed the blessing. Naming it as the blessing of Abraham. And this blessing, of course, being the blessing of Abraham, included the land. And it also included the line of promise, as we see in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 28. It included the land. Jacob was to inherit this land and also to inherit the line of promise that would, of course, we know, be made a blessing to all the families of the earth. The question now is, what has Jacob gained from all that deception? We find him here leaving the promised land behind. And the question is, would he dare to come back to that land again, aware of the threat of his brother's vengeance hanging over him? So here we have Jacob under the night sky. The sun has set and he takes a stone for a pillow to lay under his head, and he lies down and goes to sleep. And during that sleep, he has a dream, as we read. He has a dream, and the dream is all about a ladder. Reaching up from earth to heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. In the midst of the angels, we find the Lord himself. And the Lord stands above the ladder and speaks to Jacob. Now if we go back to chapter 11 in Genesis, or is it chapter 12? I can't remember. Chapter 11 or chapter 12, we have the Tower of Babel. Or the Tower of Babel, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And that tower is designed to reach up unto heaven. And the tower is simply symbolic. It's simply symbolic of humanity's independence and humanity's sufficiency. In other words, humanity is trying to establish communication between heaven and earth without the help of God, or without God's word guiding them. And you see, God alone is the one who will establish communication between heaven and earth on his terms and not on humanity's terms. And so God comes down in judgment on the Tower of Babel. In judgment on man's proud unity. And he destroys that unity by giving humanity different languages. Why did he do that? Well, simply because it was a unity that was threatening to enclose humanity in a totalitarian prison. And if you look at all the totalitarian regimes around the world, especially in China and in Korea, they will boast about their unity. We are used to democracy. But in China and Korea and places like that, you will find where you would think many would be in rebellion against the ruling party, you will find them praising the ruling party. You will not find many of them putting down on the ruling party. Many in Korea believe that the ruler that is over them is ruling for their good. And you find the same in China. And that is exactly what comes from a false unity. From a false unity. Everybody sings from the same hymn sheet. You've got to sing from the party's hymn sheet. And that is what is happening in China. And in Korea, many people are of the opinion that their ruler, that the person who is ruling over them is divine. And not only do they believe that he's divine, but he himself believes that he's divine. And you will soon see the same thing happening in China. The president is called, or whatever he's called, he's been given absolute power. And soon the Chinese will be looking to him as being divine, and he's probably thinking of himself as being divine. This was the danger of the unity that humanity was boasting about at the time that they were building the Tower of Babel. A unity that was threatening to enclose humanity in a totalitarian prison. And God comes down on the Tower of Babel, destroys that unity by giving humanity different languages to save us from that totalitarian prison. Which brings us to the second thing that we have here, and that is the reality of the dream. The reality of the dream. The ladder of Jacob's dream was God's answer to the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel, whichever way you want to pronounce it. The top of this ladder did reach up to heaven, and through it, God was revealing that he was the one. He alone would establish communication between heaven and earth. You see, true religion comes to us not from humanity's handiwork, but through God's intervention. Through God's intervention. And you see, we very often do not, in our sinfulness, seek the Lord. There are exceptions, of course. As there are always exceptions in every case. There are exceptions, but the majority of us, in our sinfulness, we do not seek the Lord. But we make every effort to run away from God, as our first parents did in the garden. We make every effort to run away from God. We build our towers. We build our temples. We fashion our idols in our own image. And all of that are attempts to be free of God. Now we don't. We know well, especially here in the West, although they do it still in some places throughout the world, we don't fashion idols in the way that they did in the ancient world and place them, make statues and place them in temples. But we have our idols, we have our celebrity culture. We look up to all of these people and many of us hang upon every word that comes from their mouths, thinking that they are speaking nothing but wisdom. We have our idols fashioned in our own image, all being an attempt to be free of God. And God, in speaking to Jacob, reveals that Jacob is not alone. Jacob is not alone. And God teaches Jacob the meaning of his covenant promise. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. As we have it in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. And in this lies the very core of God's commitment to his people, his continuing presence with them. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. And Jacob's response when he awakes was, "The Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place?" As far as Jacob was concerned, this place in which he lay down to rest was nothing else but God's house and the very gate of heaven, because here he had met with God through his dream. And Jacob, being overwhelmed by God's presence, names the place Bethel, which means the house of God, which means the house of God. Now, in the portion that we read in the New Testament, we find Jesus coming back to Jacob's dream when Nathanael comes to him as a result of Philip's witness. And as Jesus sees Nathanael coming, he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," or "in whom there is no guile." Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, a prince with God. But before that took place, after he wrestled with the angel of Peniel, before that took place, Jacob was known for his deception, known as being a deceiver. Even when he went to Haran at this time, tried to deceive his close relative Laban. And this is what Jesus means when he says about Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael, you are very unlike your ancient ancestor. And Nathanael, being amazed, poses the question to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says to him, Jesus replies, "I saw you," he said, "under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael, being amazed at the intimate knowledge that Jesus had of him, replies, "Rabbi," he said, "you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." Jesus rejoices in seeing Nathanael's faith, and he promises Nathanael that he would see greater things. Speaking to Nathanael and all the rest who were present, Jesus says, in truth, I tell you that you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Going back to Jacob's dream. Going back to Jacob's dream. Jesus was promising to them that they would see things that would go far above and beyond anything Jacob had seen in his dream. You see, the ladder of Jacob's dream was symbolic of God establishing communication between heaven and earth. By that ladder, angels would go up to heaven from the presence of God in earth and come back down to earth from the presence of God in heaven, from the presence of God in heaven. As far as Jacob was concerned, the ladder was nothing but a dream. But what the dream revealed became reality when Jesus Christ came into this world in our nature. That dream became reality when Jesus comes into this world in our nature, which takes us to the third and final point that we have. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. God comes down. God comes down in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell within this world. To dwell within this world. Jesus is the real Bethel, the house of God, Emmanuel, God with us. For the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And that is why we can say he's the house of God. He's the real Bethel. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And that is amazing. That we can truly say that the fullness of God dwells in a fragile human body. But that is true. And it's still dwelling in that fragile human body at the right hand of God on God's throne. On God's throne, Jesus is the house of God because in him dwells the fullness of God. Jacob takes the stone on which he lay his head and he anoints that stone with oil. God the Father anoints his beloved Son with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. At Bethel, God establishes his covenant with Jacob. He establishes his covenant with Jacob, giving Jacob the promise of his continuing presence and bestowing upon him the blessing of Abraham. Just listen to what God says. In this portion that we read, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The very same blessing that was given to Abraham is now bestowed on Jacob by God. It's called the blessing of Abraham, and that blessing comes to me and to you through Jesus Christ, who is present with his people through the Spirit of promise. The very promise that was given to Jacob of God's continuing presence is now true of the people of God in our own day and age, through the Spirit of promise. Jesus Christ has ascended to God's right hand. He is no longer here. So how is he going to be present with us? Through the Holy Spirit, which he promised to the church. When he said to her, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Comforter or the Counselor to you. And he will lead you into all truth. He will lead you into all truth. And as God promised to Jacob, I will never leave you, he said. So Jesus leaves a promise, the same promise to his people. I will be with you always, to the end of the age, as we have it in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. And like Jacob, those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, they are pilgrims and sojourners, journeying to the city of God, as we were looking at on Wednesday in the prayer meeting. They're journeying to the city of God, and like Jacob, they are not undertaking that journey alone. They are not undertaking that journey alone. Like Jacob, they will never be alone. And so Jesus, who is the temple of God, who is the temple of God. How can we say he's the temple of God? He's the house of God. He's the temple of God. Because it was within the temple that the presence of God was found. Through the Shekinah glory that shone forth in the Holy of Holies. And we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his garments shine forth brighter than the sun, showing to us that he's the fulfillment of that Shekinah glory that shone forth in the temple. He is the temple of God. In him we find God's presence. Through him we have the presence of God. And so Jacob, Jesus being the temple of God, is also the ladder. It's also the ladder of Jacob's dream. The one through whom heaven comes down to me and to you. And the very one through whom you and I can ascend into heaven. Can ascend into heaven. And we experience that heavenly blessing in the present. That's what Paul says when he prays to God for the church, that God would bless her with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has brought heaven down to me and to you, and he is the one through whom you and I will ascend into heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you remember it in John chapter 3, no one has ever, he said, gone into heaven, except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now these words that Jesus used were taken from the book of Proverbs, where we find Agur who wrote that passage. Agur, who wrote that passage in the book of Proverbs, we find Agur posing the question, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Agur, you see, Agur was like us all. He was aware of his ignorance. He was aware of his lack of wisdom and his lack of understanding. And he poses the question, who has gone up to heaven and come down? What is his name, he says, and the name of his son? Well, in the ESV translation it says, surely you know. In other translations it says, tell me if you know who this person is. What is his name? What is the name of his son? And you see, Agur was aware that if you or not, if himself or any other person was to come to know God, that we needed access to God. We needed access to God. In other words, somebody had to ascend up to heaven and come down to us, come back down to us with God's word. Come back down to us with God's word. And Jesus, is he not the Son of Man who has descended from heaven and come down to us? The one and the only one who is qualified to speak about heavenly things. To speak about heavenly things. And what we must remember about Jesus' descent is that in that descent he had to go lower and lower and lower. Until finally that descent ended in the bowels of the earth. Listen to what Paul says about him in Romans chapter 2. He humbled himself, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But what did God do then? Well, Paul says, God exalted him and gave him a name that was above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Unto the glory of God the Father. Unto the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is coming into this world was in order that he would be lifted up. First upon the cross. And secondly to the throne of God. Secondly to the throne of God. He is the one who has descended this ladder and the one who has ascended the ladder again. And because he ascended, you and I can ascend this ladder as well through faith in the Son of God. Through faith in the Son of God. Listen to what John says about him and about us. For if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who is interceding on our behalf? Interceding on our behalf. He's God's representative to humanity. And humanity's representative to God. And is it any wonder that we find in the letter to the Hebrews, we have an high priest who has a fellow feeling for our infirmities, who was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. Is he not a fitting representative for me and for you? And this is what the ladder of Jacob's dream means. Jesus has come down bringing heaven down to us and enabling us to ascend into glory, into glory. As far, you see, let's put it this way, that he is also God's last word to a fallen humanity. God is speaking to me and to you in these last days through his Son. And Jesus said of himself, I am the door. He is the very door through which we gain entrance into glory, into the kingdom of glory. Listen to what he says in John chapter 10. I'm reading at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. It's amazing that he is the way through which you and I can ascend up to glory. What we must remember is that there is a second descent that Jesus has to make. He's promised us that, but the second descent will be different to the first. He is not going to come in humiliation to deal with sin, but his second descent, he will come in the fullness of his glory, and his people will rejoice in seeing him. And I hope we will be numbered, each and every one of us will be numbered amongst those who will rejoice in Jesus' second descent, where he will confess publicly before all, "Behold, I and the children that God has given up to me." May he bless to us these few thoughts on his word. Let us pray. O gracious and ever blessed Lord, that we would be thankful for the wonder of your provision for us in Christ, and thankful for his willingness to bear our sins and take your place, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For his willingness to truly descend into the bowels of the very earth itself that he created. And thankful that he ascended again from the grave, and that ascent did not stop until he sat down at the right hand of God, where he is waiting for the day that his enemies shall be made his footstool. O Lord, that we would be numbered amongst those whom he looks to as being his friends. Forgive us for our sins and all that we ask, that we would do so in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.